This is my Uncle Bob. Of course, this is a little younger picture, but when I was a boy growing up, my Uncle Bob was a giant. And I know you've heard me talk about the discipline, but my Uncle Bob also gave me a lot of advice, and I remember some of the advice that he gave me. One time he told me, he said, and I was playing a game with some of my other cousins, and I was playing a game, and I was losing the game. And my Uncle Bob, standing in front of me, booming voice, said, "Son, never underestimate the enemy." And of course, my Uncle Bob could say that because he was on the front lines in Korea. I have immense respect for him. There was another time my Uncle Bob told me, he pulled me aside and he said, "Son," he said, "if you want to be successful in this life, look at your brother's life and do just the opposite." This morning, I want to take an opposite approach to this text. I want to put it on the positive side of the ledger, not the negative side. And so you can take a text and you can flip it on end and do the opposite, but we'll explain what's going on as we go through. First of all, let's look at what Micah says. He says, "They do wicked, but we plan to do good." And notice we start, first of all, with our hearts. He says, "Woe to those." By the way, woe is used 46 times in the Old Testament. 6 times it's used of those who have died. It's quite possible that Micah was counting these people, the nation of Israel, as good as dead already. He says, "Woe to those who devise," that is, plan, which is interesting because he also talks about working, which also talks about strategy. But he said, "Woe to those who devise or plan wickedness," that is, a misuse of power. So right up front, Micah is letting us know that who he is talking to is the leadership and the wealthy of the nation of Israel. Not just the whole. It is part of the whole, but he's specifically talking to these leaders. And who work evil, that is, that which is morally wrong, opposed to God, to the things of God. And they do this on their beds. Now notice he says, "When the morning dawns, they perform it." That is, the wickedness that they had been planning, how they are going to get what they want. They've been scheming this, and then when the morning comes, they get out of bed and they go do it. Because it is in their power, and there it is, the leadership. They have the power to do this of their hand. It started me thinking about our bedrooms and what we should probably be doing before we get up. Now, we're spinning this from the negative to the positive because we should do exactly the opposite of what they did. That is, this is how the leadership of Israel was planning. This is how the supposedly religious elite and the wealthy of Israel were doing it. Now, let's do just the opposite. Now, notice, I think what's important is to consider who you are. Who are you? You're a child of God. You belong to Christ. You're saved. You're redeemed. Our lives should definitely be different. Should be different than those who are of the world. So look at the world. Do the opposite. Think of who you are. Secondly, I think plan to live for Christ. Before you get out of bed in the morning, and here they say they plan evil on their beds, before you get out of bed in the morning, just say, okay, even if you just say, "I'm going to plan to do good today." And I put this into practice. Yesterday I was at Aldi and this lady was having trouble, and just little things. I was at Aldi and this lady was having trouble getting the quarter in, and I said, "Can I help you?" And she said, "Sure." So I just stuck the quarter in. She said, "Thank you." That's planning to do good. That's look for opportunities to do good. Here they were strategically planning to do evil. We should strategically plan to do good, to help those around us. Then I think ask God to help you live it out. I think that's a good, solid plan. Psalm 63, 6 and 7 says this, "I remember you upon my bed." This is King David. "I remember you upon my bed, and I meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadows of your wings I will sing for joy." Why not start planning to do good and living for him? Secondly, he talks about the treasure, or their treasure, our treasure, two different things. Notice, they covet fields and seize them. These are in couplets. You'll notice they go two, two, two. They covet fields and they seize them, and houses and they take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. So in other words, what these leaders were doing was that their treasure was not God. Their treasure was in taking other people's stuff. That was strategically planning how to take somebody else's fields. And when you start messing with the man and his household, and by the way, the man, the word man there is totally different than what is usually used. It talks about authority. And we talk about the man being the head of the house. He is taking the man's authority. These leaders were taking the man's authority, was taking their fields, taking their livelihood, taking their homes, the roof over their head, and stripping the man of their authority in the home. But not only that, they were taking the man's inheritance. They took all of it. Now, I think that's kind of opposed to what God says in his scripture, particularly when you read the Pentateuch and you look at the laws where you're supposed to love your neighbor and all those things. This was totally opposed to God, and it is condemned. Matter of fact, it's condemned in Leviticus 6:2, 19:13, and Deuteronomy 24:14. So where was their treasure? Their treasure was not on the things of God. Their treasure was on greed and wealth and what they could do for themselves. I want you to watch this clip. It's a clip from a millionaire.
John's experience as the secret millionaire is changing his perceptions of the people and the problems on the streets of Skid Row.
Hey, he needs a sleeping bag.
Give him one.
There's some shoes right under there, too, see?
You're a hygiene kid, brother? There you go, man.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome, bro.
Your hospitality.
No problem, man.
Thank you, ma'am. Sure, it's a hygiene kid.
I would have thought that the first person who came there would have just picked up everything and just ran. And instead, what I saw was that people came, it took one thing. And then they made it a point to go back to me and say, you know, thank you so much.
It's crazy, huh? I brought one of these one time, too.
Yeah.
You need shoes, man. I was asking what size his shoes are.
Hey, excuse me.
We see this guy, and he's kind of walking through with a walker. And I happened to look down at his shoes, and they were covered with excrement.
He's 8.5 or 9.
8.5 or 9.
Take the shoes off your feet, man.
I got an 8.
Without, like, batting an eye, I mean, takes his shoes off and gives them to him. And I was, like, blown away.
Cool?
Yes. Thank you.
So you can
throw these away.
Toss those, yeah.
Like how'd you know? How'd you know that that's what I needed?
I don't know, man. We just looked in.
Somebody,
to see if it fit.
I was sleeping out the sidewalk. Somebody took up, you know what? I was right next to me.
Well, they're no good anymore, man.
No one lost. Oh, perfecto. Oh,
all the
Jordans,
man.
It's good. It's
Jordan.
God blesses us in all kinds of ways. You never know. You never know.
God bless you, man.
He already did.
God bless you.
Thank you.
That was amazing, man. Thank you for sharing this experience with me, man. I'm still blown away by just what you did with, you know, besides from all that, just you took your shoes off your own feet and gave me a guy, man. So you're a great guy, but I can see why you like coming here. In the 4 days I've been here, it was probably the most poignant and strongest moment of the entire time. Truly selfless. It's a great feeling.
It's a great feeling.
It's great to be able to help.
That's what we're about. That's what we should be about. Here's a millionaire who has millions, obviously, could do anything. He's on the street helping people. This is what the leadership of Israel should have been doing. Rather than amassing their own wealth and developing this inward attitude of greed, they should have been looking at people and ministering to their needs and taking care of their own rather than stealing from those who had nothing to start with or very little compared to them. See, this is what we are about as believers. Our treasure, listen, please. Our treasure is not in this world. Our treasure is on the day that we pass from this life and go to be in the presence of God. That's where our treasure is. And Jesus says, where your treasure is, so will your heart be. So the question for you this morning is, where's your treasure? Is it in the things of this world? Is it in this life? Is it in amassing things and building reputations and all of these things? Or is it, and should it be, looking around, planning on doing good for people, and then reaching out and touching their needs? I think if we look at the way the lost world views life and how they look out for number one, and if we'll do, if I could use one of my Uncle Bob-isms, do just the opposite. If you were to take that mindset and that attitude and just do just the opposite, then I think we would be planning to do good, and our hearts would be right, and we would be following God. I think too many times, and I guess I'm probably guilty of it too, we get our mind off our treasure. You guys do know that each one of you is a treasure here today. This is our treasure. This is where we're supposed to be spending time and ministering and doing things. It's right in here and also out there. Why don't we just plan to do good? Plan to be helpful to others. Do that on your bed when you first wake up in the morning. Just say, today I'm going to live for God and I'm going to plan to do something good for somebody. Will you do that this week? Yes? Good. All right. Secondly, live to please the Lord. These leaders were not pleasing the Lord. In fact, the Lord was very irritated with these leaders. Notice, therefore, thus says the Lord in verse 3, behold, against this family, and there it is, the nation of Israel, I am devising disaster. Notice the flip. Notice the flip. They were planning wickedness. God said, okay, I've got some plans of my own. I'm planning on you guys. From which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily. So there's an issue of pride right there. They were stealing, and they were prideful, and God said, okay, I'm going to bring you down. By the way, that's a New Testament principle. God still hates pride. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, Peter says in 1 Peter 5:5. Therefore, points to the result of the Israelite sin, the leadership sin. But, you know, this is a big issue here, because you would think God would just go after the leadership. No, he goes after the people too, everybody. And it was based on the leadership's problem. And notice he said they will not remove their necks from it. This is the Israelite. This is a depiction here. You can see soldier after soldier after soldier. And God says, from which you cannot remove your necks. If we just think about the Assyrian army, exactly what happened, 722 to 721 BC is when the nation of Israel went into captivity. God said, I'm planning. He used this army. A little bit about this army. First of all, these were professional soldiers. Much like our military today, they're very professional. You might even apply these professional soldiers maybe to some special forces. These guys were well trained. They also had infantry, spearmen, and archers. So this was not a ragtag army. Hey, you, would you come? God knew that they were very well organized, and God had a plan very well organized to use the Assyrians northeast to come down and sweep through the nation of Israel. And by the way, this was the most cruel and torturous army that was known back then. They would often kill people just to make a statement to the captives. And you remember last week we talked about these leaders would go hide. You could hide out all you want. Unlike David, you won't be successful because you're going to get it. So here you have an issue from leadership passing down all through the nation of Israel. The whole system, the whole Israelite would go into captivity. I like what Dr. Kenneth Barker said in his commentary. They who will not bend to God's easy yoke shall feel his iron yoke. So really it is a fact of just bending to God and saying, God, I want to do it your way. They would have been fine. They would have been okay if they had just done it the way God wanted it to be done. But they chose not to. So when you look at that, look at the world, look at how they live, do just the opposite, follow God, and you'll be fine. And I think this issue of pride and humbleness is huge, at least for us today. We shouldn't be walking around all prideful. If you want to be proud about something, be proud of Jesus Christ. If you have something that you want to boast about Jesus. Paul says, I have nothing within myself. I boast about Christ, and I boast about what he has done in my life. I guess that boasting's okay. And there's also the principle of God. When we're humble, God will exalt us. Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, Christ made himself nothing, went to the cross, even death on the cross, died for us. And because of his great humility, God raised him to the highest position. We need to watch pride. It's a huge issue, and it can still cause problems in our lives. Make sure that if you're prideful, that you think you're better than others, maybe knock yourself down before God does. Now, also look at a blessing. Live to please the Lord. We talk about humbleness, and we talk about the blessing that we receive. Notice in that day, verse 4, that is the day of devastation. When this day comes, you guys are going to participate with me in just a minute, so get ready, wake up. They shall take up a taunt song, a masal, which is a form of ridicule. Now, you remember last week I told you Micah was a master at alliteration and poetry? Well, we're going to see it here in just a second. Now, they're going to take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly and say, we are utterly ruined. This is not the enemy. This is the Israelites. They are now going to taunt their own leadership. Watch. He changes the portion of my people, how he removes it from me. To an apostate, he allots our fields. In other words, on the day of captivity, when the Assyrians come in, they're going to lose their lands, their homes, and basically their identity. And it's going to be given to somebody else. Now this word, moan bitterly, is actually three words in Hebrew. And this is the way Micah did it. And I think it's interesting. Watch this. And I'm wondering if this is the chant, the taunt song. Nehe. Say that with me. Nehe. You guys are good at that. Some music that is sarcastic. Nehi. I'll say that again. Okay, let's do that. Let's do Nehe and then Nehi. Nehe. Again. Good. And that's a chant expressing mourning. Naya. All right, we'll do it on three. One, two, three. Naya. All right, now the big test. Can you put it all together? One, two, three. Nehe. Again. Now, can you imagine thousands chanting that before their leaders? But we didn't even add the grief element. Can you imagine how eerie that must have sounded to the leaders? And how what they would have just sat there and looked, and the people chanting this phrase repeatedly, sarcastically. Look at what you've done to us. Look at what has happened to the great nation of Israel. All because you were planning wickedness and because your heart was far from God. This is what has happened to us. They have taken our fields. They have taken our women and children. They have taken us into captivity. They have taken our homes. They have taken our livelihood. Everything is gone because of you. So you look at how the world does business, and you do just the opposite. You follow the Bible, and you do what God tells you to do so that you will receive a blessing. Because I still believe, and I still am foolish to think, that if we live for God, we will be blessed. Did you know that? You say, well, wait a minute. Are you talking about health and wealth and that you're going to have mansions? No, I'm not talking about that stuff. Jesus said you will always have the poor. Some of us will never, you know, we'll never make $100 million a year or whatever. Doubtful anybody in this room will. But those are not the blessings that I am referring to. The blessings that I am referring to are the blessings that God gives you as you live your life, even in the midst of struggle, hardship, and trial. These people had to go under a curse. They didn't get to experience God's blessing during the tough times, during the captivity times. We, in the New Testament, are very fortunate. Because even in the tough times, God blesses you. You know that's true, don't you? And it may, sometimes it is a big blessing. Sometimes somebody will give you a check just when you need it. I have been the recipient many times of the check when it was needed. But there's little blessings too. There's the blessings of seeing a smile on somebody's face after you've done something for them. There's the blessings of knowing that your relationship with God is right. Those are all blessings. So look at how these leaders lived. Read this text and then do just the opposite. Do just the opposite. Live to plan to do good. Live to please the Lord. By the way, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How many times in our lives, by the way, this reminds me too theologically that the Holy Spirit has feelings. So if we were to not to grieve the Holy Spirit, why don't we try to make the Holy Spirit, what would be the opposite of sorrow? Joy. Why not try to live our lives checking our treasure, checking our heart, planning to do good, living to please God? Why don't we say when we get up in the morning, like unlike these leaders, why don't we say when we get up in the morning, I'm going to live to please God and I'm going to live my life to please Him. And I'm going to make everything within me, along with the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to try to make the Holy Spirit joyful rather than sorrowful. How many times do you think we have brought sorrow to the Holy Spirit in our own lives? Probably we could lose count. God says to do this. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this. That grieves the Holy Spirit, I think. Lastly, and obey His word. Now notice, Isaiah or Micah talks about preaching. Notice verse 6. Do not preach. Who's saying this? It's the false prophets, the false preachers. Listen to what they say. Do not preach. Do not preach, Micah, the message that we're going to go into judgment. Are you kidding me, Isaiah? Because they were contemporaries. Don't preach that stuff. So they preach, Micah says. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. We're not going into captivity. That's false preaching. Because the message came directly from God. Do you remember that last week we looked at it? Micah was preaching in the presence and power of God. And now this is part of the problem. They were following false preachers. Hey, where's the media team? Look at that. If I had one of those, boy, part right here. That's like an iPad. Is that that's a big iPad or a computer or something? That's pretty awesome. Do you think? Evan, do you think we could? No, I'm just kidding. We have enough toys. It's fine. The New Testament says this to me. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Most pastors flounder on the last point. We're very impatient. But here's what he says. Preach the word. Herald it. That is, on Sunday morning, whenever you stand up to preach, Pastor Mike, you preach the word. You preach it. In some sense, I think just the act of preaching is divine in some sense. I haven't figured it out, but the fact is what I do every Sunday morning is some sense divine because I'm preaching within the authority of God. In season and out of season is interesting, and this is Paul's seminary class to Timothy. In season means when the message is popular. Oh, Pastor Mike, when you preach God's love and he loves us and, oh, salvation is open to all, when it's popular. But also out of season when the message is not popular. Repent of your sins. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn to God. Follow him. Live for Christ. We don't say that in our church. I don't think if a pastor is only preaching fluffy stuff, I think he'll answer to God for it. Because you actually have to give the whole counsel of God. Yes, I put this text in a positive spin this morning, but I've also eliminated the negative. And the warning to us is that we need to be obedient to God's word. That we need to, when we see something in the scripture and it tells us to love one another, then we do it. When it tells us to walk for him in this godless world, we do it. By the way, reprove means to change somebody's mind, basically. It means to show this is the wrong way to live. I'm doing that this morning. Rebuke means to tell people to stop doing it. This is the wrong way to do it, and if you're doing it, stop doing it. And then to exhort means to encourage to go in the right direction. That's basically what a sermon should do. It should point out a wrong course of life. It should rebuke people for following that course, and then it should transform them to live for God the right way. By the way, let me say this. This is something that's been on my heart. Not so much with this church, but pastors in general. I think many churches think, I'm not saying this group, but I think many churches think that pastors are paid staff. Well, you're just paid staff. We'll just change you out for somebody else. I don't like your message. You're paid staff. You work for us. Let me just say this. You do not pay my salary. You say, well, I give my tithes. Yes, but those tithes come from God. And the fact is that the pastor is, when I got called to this, which was not my doing, trust me, I would have loved to have finished 8 years of military to get my retirement. God called me out of it. I know who called me. And I know who gave me the authority. So yes, every pastor that preaches every Sunday morning comes automatically with the authority and the obligation and the responsibility to work at a message, to preach it hard, and to preach all of these aspects. I take this seriously. Sometimes I will admit, get frustrated. You guys aren't getting this. You got to be patient. Teaching means doctrine, basically. That you watch your doctrine, you make sure that that's straight. So, I come to the sermon, maybe I should just tell you this. I come to the sermon with a hopeful expectation that when I preach the word, that you will take that word, put it in your heart, and then go out and try to live it. Every pastor should have some type of expectation of that realm. That when he preaches the word, that the people will actually listen to it And that means staying awake, and that means, you know, listening. And then taking that and moving it out into the world and actually living it out. So kind of crazy. It's kind of a crazy thought. Think outside the box just for a minute. I expect you to do that this week. I expect me to do this week. Can't just preach it and not live it. And you can't just receive it and then not live it, because guess what? Once it's preached from me, I know I'm a sinner, saved by grace. I realize that. None of us are perfect. We're not talking about that. But when I preach the word and you get it, you're then responsible for what you do with it. Same at the moment of salvation. When you know the truth and you know that you need to trust in Christ, if you don't respond properly, is the messenger responsible or are you responsible? You are. Here Micah was saying these preachers are not preaching like this. You know what these other preachers in this congregation were doing? Fluff. You can steal their lands. God's not going to judge us. We're not touchable. Don't listen to Micah. Don't listen to Isaiah. They have no idea what they're talking about. They're talking about this captivity that's coming, that we're going to be in bondage. They have no idea. They're clueless. Stop preaching that, by the way. And Micah said, basically, no. If I had to pick between the two, I think Micah was right. They did go into captivity. That was God's message. They didn't want to hear it, and therefore they paid the consequence for it. Lastly, he does talk about theology in verse 7. Now, this is what Micah says. This is kind of broken down into a couple of little parts here. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Is this right theology that these wrong preachers were preaching? Should it really be said? Listen to this. Has the Lord grown impatient? I guess these false preachers believe that God's patience knew no limits. That God, because they were special, they were God's chosen vessel, God would certainly not bring judgment on them. And they were probably saying, are these his deeds? Would God really treat us like that, his chosen people? Would God really, is God really impatient with us? Notice what Micah says. And this goes back to Micah now. Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? Micah says, wait a minute. God has limits to his patience. That's the right theology. The wrong theology is God says you can do whatever you want to do and he'll be patient with you until you die. Go ahead, steal fields, take their stuff, do whatever you want to do. What? Sounds like some messages I hear from the pulpit today. No, you don't have to obey this. Or you can pick out the ones you like to do and then do those. God will still be okay with it. No, actually, the Bible says he blesses those who does his word. That is obedient to his word. Yes, God would bless them, but they didn't. They didn't listen. I like this picture. It's Leviticus 19:2. Be ye holy. Emmett would love that. He's not here today. He's sick. But Emmett would love it because it's KJV. Be ye holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 19:2. By the way, did you know that this is also quoted exactly in the New Testament? This is what Peter says in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 15. You shall be holy, for I am holy. The standard's still there. That is, our theology should be, yes, we're sinners. Yes, we're saved by the grace of God. But yes, with the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to seek to be holy, for God is holy. And these leaders had totally forgotten that. They just said, we can do what we want to do. God will bless us. It'll be okay. We're not going into captivity. And that's not true. And it's not true of our lives either to say that we can live however we want to live and we can do whatever we want to do and think that we're going to be blessed by God. Saved, yes. Blessed, no. So, if you just read this text and then go, oh, I'm going to do just the opposite, you will be led to righteousness, not ruin. How's your heart this morning? You know, how's your heart this morning? Not your neighbors, not the person behind you or in front of you. How's your heart? Do you know Christ? Have you ever trusted in Him as Lord and Savior? If you haven't, today's the day of salvation. If you're not living for Him, let me just encourage you to live for Him. Follow Him. Walk with Him daily. Read the Bible. Seek to live it out with the power of the Holy Spirit. And you will always be led to righteousness, not ruin. And God will not have to correct you as many times as you think He will. God disciplines those He loves. He must have loved Israel a lot here because He disciplined them a lot. And I think probably the way we should live our lives, if we're doing it that way, the way we should live our lives should be to live not to be disciplined by God as many times as possible to avoid that. Let's pray.